ahead and open to John 10. Going to continue our verse by verse, line by line study through the Bible, through the book of John specifically right now. We finished up John chapter 9, just to give you guys some background last week. The awesome account of Jesus healing a guy that had been blind from birth. And we saw the religious leaders continue to interrogate that guy, basically wanting to know how he got healed or whether he was ever really blind in the first place, because they just absolutely did not want to or weren't willing to believe in Jesus. And, you know, he really has nothing else to tell them because he was really telling them the truth. And he basically kind of asks them a question that makes them mad, like, well, do you guys want to be followers of him too? What are you looking for? And, of course, they were doing everything in their power to try to convince people not to follow Jesus. And so that just infuriated them more, and they basically kind of just name-calling, like, them in their religious arrogance, thinking they knew everything about God, and certainly they were the ones of anyone that were all right with God by their righteous, holy living. You know, like, a common person questioning about them about such things was just like, dude, just, who are you to even, like, say you know anything about God? Just this superficial attitude. And they basically kick him out of the synagogue, or, you know, kick him out of church for all intents and purposes. And we kind of talked about over the last couple weeks that meant a lot more back then, because, you know, the synagogue is the only place they could go to worship God. So he would be prevented from doing that anymore. He'd be shunned by his family and his friends. So, like, he had a hard life to look forward to after that point. But even though they rejected him, and probably, you know, everyone else in his life was about to reject him, God didn't reject him, right? Jesus didn't reject him. It was probably at that really, really low point in his life that Jesus actually made it a point to reveal himself to that guy at that time. And Jesus comes to him and he asks him what we kind of talked about was the most important question any one of us can ever answer in our lives, and that is, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man was a reference to the Messiah or the Savior that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. So basically, in essence, for us, it would be like, do you believe in Jesus? And he responds by asking the question to Jesus that is a very good question for any of us to ask. And that's, well, who is he? You know, like, help me understand who he is. I want to believe. And we talked about how that was kind of the key thing in asking that question to Jesus, was his heart behind it, or his motive was that he wanted to believe. And we said that if that's truly a person's motive, if their motive is to want to know God and truly understand who he is, then God will reveal himself to him. It says all throughout the Bible that if you seek him, you'll find him. The problem is a lot of people, they ask that question with unbelief, and their unbelief kind of like, are they deciding that they're not going to believe unless they see? When God says, well, you need to believe first and then you'll see, and it kind of hardens their heart, like these religious leaders, where they have all the evidence they need in front of them, which this blind guy pointed out to these guys. He said, I was blind and now I see. What more do you guys need to know that Jesus is from God? Jesus is who he says he is. Nobody that could do such a thing wouldn't be from God, basically. And so this guy responds by fully believing in Jesus. You see this continued progression in his life. First, he thought Jesus was just a man. Then you saw him refer to him as prophet. And then at the end of that chapter, he calls him Lord, and he worships. And it's much the same way as our relationship with Jesus develops, as we understand more and more who he is, how much he loves us. You know, the plans he has for us, our worship kind of increases for him as well. And Jesus goes on to point to these religious leaders who, again, thought they were all right with God based off of their righteousness, thinking that, well, you know, we're super holy. Like, we live according to the word better than anyone else. You know, we have less sin than anyone else. So, like, that makes us all right with God. And because of that, Jesus kind of uses that terminology where he says, you guys think you see, but you're really blind. And he's all, I've come here to basically help those that actually are blind or know they're blind see. In essence, those would be people that acknowledge that, no, I don't have it all together. Like, I understand that I'm a sinner, and I can't be perfect, and I can't save myself. Those are the people. That's the kind of heart you have to have, and then God will help you see. And that's where it kind of left off. And so let's pray one more time, and then we're going to pick it up in John chapter 10. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just ask for your blessing on your word. We don't ever want to come here, Lord, with the wrong mindset of just kind of thinking that we're just reading some book here, like the million other plus books in this world, but fully understanding that these are your very words that you inspired people to write. This is what you've given us. It's kind of a manual, if you will, in how to know you and to know the plans you have for us, how to go about this life. Everything we need to know that is good for us and bad for us, it's all in here. And we know that it has the ability to save us, to bring us from a place of death to life. It has the ability to change us. Every time we read it ourselves, every time we hear it spoken, to build our faith in you up, Lord, or up as we, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we want to approach it with our full attention every time it's open, Lord. Every time we read it, we want to be expectant and have a mindset of, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? What do you want to remind me of? What do you want me to change in my life? What are you encouraging me, Lord? Whatever it is, Lord, you want to do today, we ask that it be done. You know where each one of the people in this room is, and your spirit is capable of speaking to each one wherever they're at, whatever they need to hear, Lord. And we just pray we'd have receptive hearts, that we wouldn't be hard and arrogant like the religious leaders, or just kind of not closing our ears and not hearing what's being said to us, but we'd be open, understanding that you are the God of all things that has made us and made everything else, and so whatever you say is what is best. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just kind of to give you some understanding here, Jesus is going to use an illustration in this chapter. Pretty familiar one, talking about sheep, shepherds, thieves, and robbers. So if you have not a lot of Bible experience, you might not understand what he's doing, but he usually uses illustrations to help people understand what he's talking about. And you got to understand, back here in this time, he's talking to people that quite a few of them shepherded for a living. They had sheep, or they were around people with sheep. So anytime he's talking about a shepherd, he's using it ultimately a picture of himself as the good shepherd. When he's talking about sheep, he's talking about us, basically. And as we're going to go through this, you're going to see that we're a lot like sheep in a lot of ways, though we might not admit to it, but in a lot of ways we are. And then when he's talking about thieves and robbers, ultimately he's talking about either the enemy or those that would be following after the enemy, those that would be posing as shepherds or overseers of God's people, but falsely having the wrong motives in doing so, not true shepherds. And again, like I said, this would have made sense to these people. If Jesus was here talking to us today, he might be using the example of fishermen in fish or loggers in trees, because obviously we have a lot of those around here and we understand those things. So using an illustration like that, but even still to this day, when you go to Israel, if you go in May, you'll see a bunch of people, shepherds, out in the wilderness or out in the surrounding areas shepherding their sheep. So, and remember, he had just gotten done having this conversation with these religious leaders regarding this blind guy, right? Because these religious leaders were not showing compassion to that guy. They were not loving that guy. They were not treating him the way that God would have his shepherds do it. So he, in a sense, feels this kind of need to show this contrast between what a true shepherd of God looks like and what a false shepherd, using ultimately the example of Jesus as being that good and perfect shepherd, because any shepherd that follow or is anointed to be an overseer of God's flock should represent the God that anoints him, or should fit those same qualities that Jesus has. Not that they're perfect, but their overall heart should reflect these qualities that we see here. So it says in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Okay, so sheepfolds. Basically, during certain times of the year, shepherds would take their sheep away from the towns they lived in, and they'd build these little makeshift pens. How many of you guys built forts, like when you were kids? How many of the kids in here, you probably still build forts? Maybe there's older people that still enjoy doing that. You just get a bunch of sticks, whatever, and you build something cool, and you can climb in it, even if it's really uncomfortable, and totally just makes your day. So they used to do the same thing to build these sheep pens out in the wilderness. Sometimes they'd have to go out where they'd have to camp out because they're trying to find good grass for the sheep. So they'd get sticks, whatever they could find, they'd build these walls. In essence, it was to keep the sheep in, and it would keep all the predators out. They'd just have one opening, basically, to that sheepfold. Now, when they came to their towns, they had one big permanent sheepfold. And basically, it was this big pen. It had rock, stone walls built about 6 or 7 feet high. And they put all the sheep, all the shepherd sheep that lived in that town would all come together into this sheepfold. And sometimes what would happen is there would be thieves. They'd come at night. They'd jump over those walls. They'd climb into the pen, and their only priority, I mean, they were there to steal and kill those sheep. They'd kill them. They'd throw them over the wall, and then they'd make off and steal them. And so what Jesus is kind of reminding the people here is that, like, obviously anyone that doesn't come through that door, doesn't come through that gate, that kind of deceitfully makes their way into the flock, they have ill intentions. They have wrong motives. Otherwise, they would come in the light. They'd come through the gate, and everyone, you know, they wouldn't be trying to hide anything. And in the context and the point he's trying to make here, basically political or religious leaders at this time are often referred to as shepherds. You can actually, I'm not going to go there, but Isaiah 56:11 and Jeremiah 3:15 are two places where you see religious leaders actually referred to as shepherds overseeing God's people. And what Jesus is trying to say here is that not everyone posing to be a shepherd or a religious leader is truly from God, that not everyone had the right motives, specifically referencing these religious leaders at the time. Like, he's basically saying that they're the thieves and robbers. And he kind of, you know, points out that one example of one way to tell is how they gain entry, because these false religious leaders, these false shepherds, they didn't come through the gate, which Jesus is later going to say that he's the gate. He's the opening. He's the way to truly, he's the only way that true shepherds should come to oversee God's people. But the false ones, they put themselves in those positions. These religious leaders at the time, as an example, most of them were self-appointed. They had their own means, either it was like through political connections or friends to get themselves in these positions. Maybe it was through like education, because they'd get some super good education on the Old Testament, and that would qualify them. Maybe it was through corruption or manipulation. There are a bunch of different ways, but they self-promoted themselves. They didn't come through Jesus. Any true shepherd would only come through Jesus. Any true overseer of God's flock always has to come through Jesus, because as we're going to see, he's the only way to basically the Father. We read that already. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So a true shepherd comes through him, and a true shepherd has motives that only reflect Jesus Christ. And in much the same way, there's thieves and robbers in the church today. And you have to be worried of that, or you have to take note of that. And like the same way, it's through selfish ambition, it's through promoting themselves that those get into positions of authority. And often one of the ways that you can tell is that they're not at all about pointing people to God or giving God all the glory, but they're all about promoting themselves and pointing people to themselves. And you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it a million times, I don't want you guys putting your hope in me at all. Now, I understand with the calling I've been given, I'm the guy up front that I'm teaching the word, but I'm still just a sinner saved by grace like the rest of all you guys. And even though I don't want to, if all your hope is in me in any way, at some point I'm going to disappoint you, because I'm just a man. It's simple as that. Your hope needs to be in Jesus, because he's the only person that will never disappoint you, that will never fail you in some way. In a lot of ways, sometimes we let each other down and we don't even know we're doing it. But that's why we don't put hope in men. That's why we do everything we do here. We try to keep the focus on Jesus, and we try to point to him, because he is the only consistent person you will have in your life that will always come through for you. Now, one of the best ways to spot a counterfeit, if you're somebody that's worked in retail before, you know this, that when they teach you to spot out counterfeit money, what they do is they teach you what the real thing looks like, right? A lot of the times now you have the you have the magnetic strip, and you hold it up to the light, and then you can tell if something's real or it's not. Well, in much the same way, the best way to spot out a counterfeit shepherd is to hold it up to the, the Son. The Son is in Jesus Christ. You hold it up to the true shepherd, and you see if the characteristics of that person reflect God's characteristics. And how we know how the true shepherd is, we know it through his word, right? Because God's word, one of the primary purposes is to teach you about God, what his characteristics are, how he loves you, how he wants to treat you. And so you can see those same characteristics, like I said, in any true shepherd that God's called to his position. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put that person there. Not that they're perfect. They're still just sinners saved by grace, but their heart is to point people to Jesus and to reflect him to people. And it goes on in verse 3, and it says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, while the sheep would all sleep in the sheepfold, kind of in the town at night, all the shepherds would go home to their houses, and they would leave one shepherd in charge of the sheep. And he would literally sit in the gate and basically be there to protect them from any predators that want to come in to harm them, or any thieves. That was kind of the purpose of him there. He'd be the one responsible for letting any shepherds in the morning when they came back to get their sheep into the sheepfold and out. He was the one that determined who could go in and out. And also, the way that they would get their sheep out, because you got to understand, this is one big pen with all these different sheep from all these different shepherds. So you might wonder, like, well, how did they separate them? Well, and this is interesting, like where it talks about here, Jesus is saying that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They literally knew their shepherd's voice. Their voice, their shepherd would have a unique song, a unique call, a unique voice. And as they came and they started yodeling or whatever, the sheep, their sheep, would follow them. Actually, if they heard somebody else's voice, it would actually scare them away. It would cause them to scatter. And you know, if you go to Israel again, you actually see this. You see shepherds just leading and singing some song or doing something, whatever, calling, and their sheep actually follow their voice. And it's important to note that the shepherds, they didn't ever have to beat, they didn't have to push, they didn't have to force their sheep to do anything because, see, their shepherd or the sheep knew that their shepherd was going to be good to them, that if they followed his voice, that they would be led into a place where they could eat good grass or weeds or whatever. They could eat, they could have good pasture, as we're going to look at in a second. They would have good water to drink. They would have everything they need to be satisfied. They knew that if they were with their shepherd, they'd be protected from danger, because that was the shepherd's job too, as we're going to see later in this chapter. The shepherd was willing to give their life for the sheep if need be, because it was their sustenance or for life. They needed the sheep. And the reality is, you know, sheep, they aren't too smart animals. Have any of you guys raised sheep before? So, not a lot, but people that raise them probably know more of this stuff, but they know that they're not the smartest animal in that, like, they're not really good at finding good, like, nourishment or water on their own. They kind of need to be guided to that. They're one of the animals that if you actually have, like, poisonous weeds growing in your fields, they'll eat it and kill themselves. They're not smart that way. They're also about the most defenseless animal you've ever seen. They can't protect themselves. They have no natural weapons or whatnot. If they fall over, it's almost impossible for them to get up. They're just sitting ducks. So they need very much somebody to lead them into places where they can, you know, have nourishment and where they can be protected. They need someone to keep them safe and protect them. And very much like this example, Jesus is kind of pointing out to the people, it's like, I want to be that good shepherd to you. Because very much like these sheep, the shepherds weren't there, like I said, to beat them or drive them or force them to do anything. Just like Jesus isn't there to do those same things to us, but rather he loves us and he wants to take care of us and protect us. And he's here to personally be that voice in your life to lead you through this world, as scary as can be, right? Because there's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of whatever you want to say, people, things, whatever, that can make it pretty scary. Like we can be harmed, if you will. And there's bad things that could hurt us and harm us, just like these sheep had to worry about thieves or they had to worry about predators or whatnot. We have all this stuff to worry about, and Jesus is like, I'm here to protect you. I'm here to see you through it. I'm here to take care of you. And like these sheep, we also aren't as smart as we think we are always. We think that there's a lot of things in this life that sound good to us that we need, but they're not always are good for us, right? We know from Jeremiah 17:9, among other places, that the heart's deceitful. We have this thing called flesh. When the Bible's talking about the heart, it's basically talking about kind of our flesh. Like, it has a tendency to want to go after things that aren't necessarily good for you, right? Or to think you need things that'll make you happy, that'll make you content, and then you go after those things, and what are you? You're happy for a second, and then you're discontent and unhappy again because those aren't the things you really need. So God's given us his word to basically reveal to us what we really need and what we don't need. Ultimately, what we need is Jesus, but he's given us his word to guide us into what things are good for us and what's bad so that it can kind of show us what those things that our flesh are going after that we really need and what we don't really need. And also, it can protect us from the enemy or the thieves and robbers that would want to kind of play to our flesh, because that's what the devil does. He knows what'll tempt you. And he will put those things in front of you, really, and those are the things that are kind of elevated in the world today, to get you to kind of go after these things that sound really good, that you feel you might need, but in reality are really bad for you and could hurt you. But again, Jesus isn't here to send us into this world all by ourselves, but to lead us. And he's given us his word so that we can know what his voice sounds like clearly. There's no question. If God's word says it, it's good for us. If it says it's bad for us, it's bad for us. And so you've been given this word, and that's why it's so important to know it, so you can distinguish his voice from your flesh or from the enemy's voice. Because I'm telling you right now, if something is telling you to do something or to go after something, and it's what God says not to do or go after, then that sure as heck is not God's voice. That is either your flesh or the enemy's. And the intent of leading you astray is for only one reason, as we're going to see here in a second, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. That has been the enemy's tactic from the very beginning. It'll be his tactic till the very end. That is what his desire is for you. That is not what God's will is for you. His will is to bless you, to give you a life that you can't have apart from him. And the only way to get there is to follow his voice and to let him lead you. And we know his voice from his word. He is more than willing to be the shepherd of any person in this room. But it's a matter of, are you willing to be his sheep and follow and listen to him? In verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus used, or this illustration Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, and I love that, just because Jesus never gives up on us. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I'm stupid, and I need to be told things over and over. I need to be taught things over and over so that I get them. And Jesus is always so patient with us. He's not willing that anyone shall perish, and even after we're saved, he's not willing that we keep making mistakes and facing those consequences. So he'll come to you again and again and again. He's a God of third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances, never giving up on you, always trying to teach us gently and lovingly like shepherds did with their sheep. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So you might be saying, well, I thought you said he was a shepherd. Now he's saying he's the door. Well, remember, those pens, the sheepfolds, they only had one opening. They didn't have a literal gate or door on it. Actually, what would happen is at night or whenever the sheep were put in there, the shepherd would lay across that opening. And again, if you go to Israel, you actually see this. You see shepherds having these pens and they have an opening and they're laying across it. Because in essence, basically anything that would want to come in and harm the sheep would have to go through that shepherd. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I am the gate. I am the door. I am the good shepherd that's on duty, that is here to protect you. If anyone wants to get into you, they have to go through me. And basically, he goes on to say there in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he's using that analogy as that I am the only door. There is only one way to get into God's sheep pen, if you will, or sheep fold, to be part of God's flock, to be his people, and that is through me. Jesus is the only way. A lot of people would say that there's lots of different ways. No, there's only one way. It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And he's making that really, really clear here. And just like, then he goes on to say there, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. So he's talking to about the religious leaders here, but what he's saying is there's many, many people that have come saying they know the way to God. They say that, well, if you do this thing, just like the religious leaders of the day, if you follow these traditions, if you follow these ordinances, which, again, they were based on biblical principles, but then they went above and beyond what the Bible said, and they made a bunch of rules up that weren't really God's rules, and said, if you follow these things, then you can be good with God, like us. Then you can get to God. And every other religious person that has ever said that, those religious leaders back then and then everyone that's come after, it's always the same thing. Every other religion in this world, it's always what you need to do to get to God. That's what religion is, a set of rules or regulations that you need to follow in order to get to God. And here's the problem, though, and Jesus made this very clear in this whole ministry and in all his word, you cannot do enough to get to God because God is perfect. And in his perfection, in his righteousness, meaning he's perfectly right, there's nothing a matter with wrong or nothing wrong with him, he cannot have people that have sin in their lives that are imperfect in his presence. And so what Jesus came teaching was not about religion, he came teaching about relationship. Because he said, here's the thing, no matter what you do, you cannot be totally perfect. You're always going to fall short. But here's the good news. I love you so much, I will be perfect for you. I will live a perfect life. I will be that perfect sacrifice for you in your place, and I will die in your place and take upon all the judgment and all the wrath that your sin does deserve, because you're guilty of it. It's treason against God. These are all things when we disobey God's word, that's what it is. That's sin, basically. It's treason against God. Just like we have laws, and if you break those laws, there's penalties, rightfully so, because there's punishment, there's consequences associated with doing things that are wrong. It's the same way. That's what sin is. There's a punishment for it. And Jesus is like, I took that punishment for you on the cross. I died in your place so that every single one of your sins could be paid for. And if you just believe that, if you repent, if you acknowledge you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you repent of those sins, that's what repentance is. It's basically, in essence, it's turning from going away from God, which is what we are in our sin, and you're turning towards God. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to admit that you can't save yourself and you need a Savior, and you admit that I did it for you, then you can be forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean, not hidden under a rug. No, it's all paid for. I paid for it. So you don't have to ever question if you're right with God. You're right with God not because of you. You're right with God because of Jesus. And there's no condemnation no more, because you're completely forgiven. God did that. Jesus did that. And so he wasn't teaching, again, religion. He was teaching relationship. And he was like, this is what I'm willing to do for you. And that is why I'm the only way to the Father. And again, all of these other false religions, all of these religious people that would teach something differently, they're thieves and robbers. Because their intent is to take away life, not give it. Their motives are self-promoting, to deceive and destroy. And he goes on there in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus goes on in verse 9 to say that those that come into the sheepfold, in essence what he's saying there is those that believe in him, those that place faith in him, they will find pasture. Some of your translations say good pastures, and that's better to give you an idea that if you come into God's people, or you come into his family, because that's what it is, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are made a child of God, you will find good pastures. Now, here's the thing about sheep. Another thing that if you guys raised them, you probably know this. They are skittish animals. They are hard to keep calm. There's actually three relative conditions that need to be met for a sheep to be at peace, to calm down. Number one, they have to feel safe. They can't be worried about predators or their safety. They have to feel like they're safe and they're protected. Number two, they can't be irritated. There can't be like dissension among the flock of sheep or like, you know, annoyance by bugs or other things. They have to be, they just can't have irritation going on around them. And the third thing is they have to be physically satisfied. They have to have food and water and be content. They have to know that that's nearby. If there any of those three things aren't met, then they're uneasy. They're anxious. And those three things are what made up a good pasture that Jesus is talking about here. A pasture where the sheep could be safe, where they could be comfortable, and where they could be satisfied. And that is the only place a sheep could truly be at peace. I just want to camp on that point. Because if you haven't really caught it, we can be a lot like sheep. All right? Because we can be pretty skittish and anxious and worried in our lives as well, right? We can feel worried about our safety with all of the bad things that could happen to us in this world. I just shouldn't have to give you a list of reasons, but there's all these things that can have us always worrying about, are we going to be okay? Are we going to make it? Just the fallenness of our bodies from living in a sinful world. Am I going to get that disease? Is this cancer going to kill me? I mean, these are very real things that we struggle with, but they have us fearful of our safety. Just like sheep, we can get really irritated, whether it's with other people or just things in life in general, but we can let that just consume us, thinking about what this person did or what that person isn't doing, and this happened to me. I can't believe it happened to me. We can be really anxious about our daily needs, right? We can be worried about, am I going to make the money I need to pay the bills this month? Am I going to make that house payment? Am I going to have food on the table? Am I going to be able to get my kids those soccer shoes they need? And so just like sheep struggle with this, we can have all of these things going on in our minds that don't allow us to have peace. Because we're thinking about them all the time. We're in bed worrying. We wake up in the middle of the night, we worry. We wake up first thing in the morning, we're worrying and anxious. And just like Jesus, his whole point in this, just like the shepherd is there to kind of lead the sheep into somewhere where they can have peace, where they can be comfortable, where they can be satisfied, where they can feel protected, Jesus is saying, I want to do that for you guys. I am your good shepherd. If you're willing to follow my voice, if you're willing to listen to my word, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to beat you. I'm not going to push you. But if you're willing to follow me, I can lead you into that good pasture. I can lead you into that place where you feel protected and safe. Because you have the God of all things that spoke the world in 6 days into existence on your side. As it says in Romans, for you and not against you. That's all you need to know. If the God that has no limit to his power and is in control of all things is for you, I guarantee it, you're going to make it through anything. You don't have to feel irritable or get annoyed with people because the God that is, again, in control of all things has promised, I'll take care of that. Don't worry about that. Just keep your focus on me. You don't have to worry about your daily needs because in Matthew 6, God says, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just do what my word says. Do what's right. Seek me and all these other things will be given to you. All these daily things, I take care of sparrows. I take care of lilies and I care about you obviously a lot more. I let my son die for you. You don't got to worry. If you are willing to follow my voice, you can have peace. Man, before I was saved, I had no peace. Constantly striving, constantly trying to find contentment, constantly trying to find satisfaction in all this stuff in this world that never was meant to satisfy me the only way that God can. And I think that was really the point that just kind of stuck out to me. Because like he says here, whereas the devil's intent for you is made clear in verse 10, that steal, kill, and destroy, to steal away the good and eternal life God intends for you, By deceiving you into believing his lies, Jesus' intent is for you to have an abundant or rich and satisfying life. And the Greek word used there for abundantly, it means surplus. It's not just the bare minimum. He wants your life overflowing. And when it says abundant life, it doesn't mean like we sometimes think, and some pastors teach us wrong in thinking that like it means like worldly blessing. Like we have this mentality where like if I just had enough money, if I just had this stuff, then I'd be happy. And if you've been a Christian long enough, and if you're even not a Christian here, if you're not somebody who's placed your faith in Jesus, and you're being honest, you probably already realize that anytime you think you need something, as soon as you have it, it never pans out to be what you thought it would be, right? I spent 20 years of my life going after stuff that wasn't necessarily bad in itself, but thinking that if I just had this, if I just was liked by all these people, if I just had was successful at sports, if I was just successful in academics, if I just had that job I wanted, I'd be happy then. And then you'd get it, or I'd get it, and I wouldn't be happy. I just want something else. And that's how there's this inner longing inside of each one of us, because we were made by God, for God, to be with God. And until you are, you will never satisfy that inner longing. I've heard it explained before. It's just like, you know, our bodies are physically made up of like, what? It's like 70% water, something like that. Some crazy amount. That's the way God made it. So your body needs water to be physically satisfied. If you're working outside in the heat, which we don't have around here, I don't know, we don't know that, but when you go into the valley and you're sweating it up, maybe you're playing sporting event and you're just like totally sweating it up, and you're just, I remember we had this football camp down in Southern Oregon, and it was in the thick of summer, so you'd have all your pads on, you're just losing gallons of water and literally just drinking gallons of water. And that was the only thing that satisfied you. You could have soda, you could have juice, all those other things, even though they might sound good, no satisfaction, because your body needs water to survive, to be satisfied physically. And much the same way, you have this eternal spiritual need to know God. And it manifests itself sometimes in the flesh where you think like, okay, I want something, so I want that thing, I want this thing, I need this thing. And you're always just in the cycle of discontentment and unsatisfaction. Even after you're saved, you can still fall into that trap. What stuck out to me, one of the things when I first was saved, when I first repented, put my faith in Jesus Christ, is for the first time in my life, and I don't even know how to really explain it in the words, is I did feel content. I did feel satisfied in a way I'd never had before. And I saw those other things in my life, what they were. I'm like, these things aren't making me happy. These things are not giving me what I'm looking for, but now I feel it. So I want more of that. And then I stopped. You stop, the longer you're a Christian, you stop kind of seeking after the world for any type of satisfaction, because you realize really what you need to be satisfied, and the only thing that's ever going to be that's going to satisfy you, is Jesus. And like I said, it's not to say that some of these things in the world that he gives us, they're not bad in themselves, but if you're looking for them to satisfy you in the way that only he can, it'll just leave you discontent. So I think that's the word for us today. If you're somebody in here that has never acknowledged, asked Jesus to be your shepherd, acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need your sins paid for, acknowledging Jesus, you did that for me, I accept that free gift, I want you to come into my life because I relate to that, I'm not satisfied, I'm discontent, I need something more. You can do that today and leave being part of his flock, being a child of God. It's that simple. It may sound too simple, but that's the way God works, because he knew simple is all we could handle. You place your faith in him, you believe, you surrender your life. It's not just speaking words. It's true repentance is followed by action. It's literally surrendering your life. Lord, I want you to lead me now. I want to follow your voice. That'll happen here. God will reveal himself to you. Now, if you're a believer, Maybe that even kind of rang true to you, just that fact of how we can sometimes get caught back up, because we're still in our flesh, right? We're not a slave to it anymore. The moment you place your faith in Jesus, you don't have to follow your flesh's leadings. Before you have faith in Jesus, you do. You're a slave to your flesh. You can't help it. But after, you're still in your flesh. We look forward to the day we're with Jesus and we're not going to be in our flesh anymore. But until that point, you have it tempting you. You just don't have to listen to it. And it, you can fall back into the old pattern of like, I just want this, I just want that. All these things in this world that aren't going to be here forever, they're just going to burn away. And that's why they aren't giving you what you think they're going to. When all along, what Jesus is saying, you need to look to me for that satisfaction. You need to pursue me to give you contentment. And I'll give you those other things. Don't worry about that. What's good for you, I'll give you, and what's not, I won't. You don't need to worry about that. God keeps it so simple. Just pursue me. How do we pursue Jesus? Well, coming to church is a great place to pursue Jesus. Reading his word, hanging out with other believers, praying. These are all ways to pursue God. It's like any other relationship. You spend time with him, and it's through your faith in Jesus you have the access to spend time with him whenever you want. But the longer I'm saved, the longer I realize there's no such thing as spending too much time with him, because the more time I spend with him, the more content and satisfied I am. And that, say, I know that applies to everyone else in this room. So we're going to have our prayer team come up around the room. And I encourage you right now, as we sing this last song, to worship the Lord, to praise him, because he's worthy of all our praise, like I talked about, prayed about in the beginning, that you would kind of ask God to search your heart. If you're somebody, like I said, that's never asked him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to surrender your life to him, do that today. Because you only get the chance to do that while you're here on this earth. You don't get the chance to do that in the next life, and you don't know what tomorrow holds. Don't be that person that's like, well, I'll wait, you know, until... No. Ask God to reveal himself to you right now with a heart of truly wanting to believe, and he will. But for the rest of us, because I think this room hopefully is filled with people that have already done that, have already decided to surrender their lives to Jesus, to follow him all their days, maybe he's kind of putting something on your heart like, yeah, this is why you're feeling discontent. This is why you're feeling unsatisfied right now in your life, because you're looking to the wrong thing, thinking if I just had this, I'd be happy. You can be happy with stuff in this world, but happiness is fleeting. When things are going good, or when you have certain things, you're happy, and when you don't, you're not. But Jesus' intent is for that your joy may be full. And that only comes through abiding in him, or being close to him. So what an awesome opportunity right now to, in a sense, refocus your gaze and fix it on Jesus where it needs to be, so that you can have that abundant life, that satisfying, rich life that he intends for each one of you. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. We'll have our prayer team up here. If you need prayer for anything related to what we're talking about or anything else, come up and get prayer. We want to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh Lord, I just think about how I was, how trapped I was in this cycle of never being satisfied and before I knew you, Lord. And in listening to the enemy's voice instead of yours, and going after these things that looked good to me, that felt good to me, but were really just slowly destroying me. And I'm so sorry, Lord, even having been a Christian for the last 20 years, that I lose sight of you sometimes and kind of go back to those old ways, thinking that if I had something in this world, it would give me something that you can't. Because the reality is, Lord, nothing can trump, nothing can outgive you. Whatever you have to offer us is always better. And you've shown that to us time and time again, Lord. And I thank you that you're so patient. You come to us again and again because your desire is to have, for us to have that overflowing, satisfying life, not to sit in discontentment. And you're relentless in trying to teach us that so that we receive every blessing you intend for each of your children. And in this place today, Lord, I pray for anyone that has not made that choice to look to you as their Lord and Savior to do it, so that they could be brought from death to life. They could, for the first time, satisfy that longing they have to know you. And for those of us that already do, Lord, search our hearts. If there is stuff that is leading us to miss out on what you have for us, I pray that you'd help us let it go. Let it go and let you be everything you want to be to us so that we can truly experience the satisfaction you desire. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.